Well, hi everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name is Justin and I'm one of the student pastors here at Grace Point. And it's a privilege for me to open up God's word for us today. And not only that, but to also wrap up our time in Acts. Because after this week, as we've heard in the announcement, in the next 2 months, our pastors will be taking us through a new series on the seven deadly lies of culture. And I'm very excited to hear what they have prepared for us. But before we get there, let's spend the next little while still on Acts chapter 18, looking at the unstoppable mission of God. And so please join with me as we pray before we dive straight in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to hear from you today. Please soften our hearts as we engage with your word, so that your truth is powerfully planted deep in our hearts. Help us all to be transformed by the gospel of your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, I was having lunch at my friend's bucks party. And while we were enjoying our food, I don't remember how or why, but we ended up having this deep discussion on one of the hot cultural issues. And this was after the time when we just had a postal survey for a particular issue a couple of years ago. And I remember that day very clearly, because you wouldn't know how nervous I was feeling on the inside. I just wanted to hide, stay silent, and just listen. I didn't feel like taking a part of the discussion because of my faith in Jesus. And I'm sure many of you here have felt like that for various topics because of your faith in Jesus. And today we see this exactly in Acts chapter 18, where Paul faces a very difficult time to witness for Jesus as he faces time of being made silent. But yet our passage also shows us why we cannot be silent. Because God is radically committed to seeing people saved. And so I have three main points for today. The first, opposition; the vision; and the second, opposition. And this outline is all printed with you, but otherwise you can follow the outline online as well on gracepoint.org.au/go/sermon. But let's go to our first point, the first opposition. And look with me from verse 5 to 6. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And just before the first opposition in Acts chapter 18, to set the scene, we know from verse 1 to 4, Paul had come to Corinth alone from Athens. He was without his co-workers, Silas and Timothy. And then it's made clear to us that Paul had to support himself financially by working as a tent maker. And it's only then on the Sabbath, that one day a week, he could continue his missionary work, as he always has in every city he goes, wherever available, the Jewish synagogue. And it's in there he would persuade the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles, about Jesus as the Messiah. And now back to verse 5 and 6, Silas and Timothy have come back to Paul from Macedonia. And we know from the other parts of scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9, and also in Philippians chapter 4 verse 15, it tells us when Silas and Timothy came back, they came back with financial support from the Philippian church. And only from this point onwards, Paul is now able to dedicate all his time preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. that Jesus is the Savior that they've been waiting for to bring about God's kingdom. That Jesus is the Messiah to bring about the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to Abraham and David. But like any good movie, the plot thickens. The Jews that Paul is persuading in a synagogue have enough of Paul and his message about Jesus. They found the claim that Jesus is the Messiah to be so confronting. Because in their point of view, how could Jesus be the Jewish Messiah? How could he be their king when he's been crucified on a cross in public shame and dishonor? Who wants to follow such a king who was hanged on a tree? How could Jesus be the Messiah if unclean Gentiles could be part of God's family without following all the Jewish laws? And so they not only opposed him, but they became abusive. And this means they were verbally slandering and defaming him. And it was impossible for Paul to go into the synagogue at this point to preach to anyone, because it would just cause a huge scene. And the Jews are effectively trying to silence Paul and the message of Jesus through their opposition and abuse. But Paul deals with it. He doesn't head towards the opposition because he's now unable to speak, but he declares his rejection of the Jews here in Corinth. And that's why he shook out his clothes as a gesture. And it's very much just like in chapter 13, verse 51, when Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet as judgment for their rejection of Jesus. And from this point onwards, Paul goes to the Gentiles instead. And look with me from verse 7 to 8 to see what's the outcome of such opposition. From verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. It's interesting, isn't it? That after being made silent in a synagogue where Paul have often gone to first in his missionary activities, he goes right next door, right next to the synagogue. And here Luke, the author, recounts for us the outcome of the first opposition. He tells us a worshipper of God named Titius Justus, who is a Gentile, but who already worships the Jewish God, and he comes to faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And because of that, he allows Paul to use his house as a base for his preaching ministries, to still be near the synagogue in close proximity. But what's even more fascinating is the outcome of the first opposition is the conversion of Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household. Because think about it, Paul was made silent in a synagogue, and that meant he couldn't preach Christ the Messiah to the Jews in the synagogue anymore. But that doesn't stop God and his word going out to bear fruit. In fact, the leader of the synagogue, the one who actually coordinates the religious, administrative, and political affairs for the Jewish community, the one who would have agreed to silence Paul, comes to believe for himself that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah whom they long for. And not only was it just him, but it was his entire household, meaning all family members, relatives, everyone who belonged to his household have come to faith in Jesus too. And then it's described to us many more Corinthians, many whose name we don't know, but they come to believe and were baptized. You see, the first opposition in Corinth means Paul is unable to speak at his preferred location, the synagogue. But it doesn't stop him from preaching Christ next door. And we see God's word continues to bear fruit in his unstoppable mission, even in the midst of opposition. Because God is radically committed to seeing people saved. And yet if we know anything about the history of Paul and the Corinth church, in the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 3, it tells us about the state of Paul when he actually came to Corinth. And he writes this, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." So how does Paul keep going and preaching in such a difficult context for mission when he's facing such fear and trembling? And so look with me in verse 9 to 11 for our second point for today, the vision. From verse 9, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And here Jesus appears in a vision to assure Paul to keep going in his missionary work. And he gives Paul two commands: to not be afraid and to keep speaking. And this means Jesus is telling Paul to keep preaching about him here in Corinth, to tell the Jews and the Gentiles that Christ is the Messiah. And to do that, he is not going to be silent in this city. Paul will have a voice that will be heard. And so how does Jesus assure Paul that he will not be afraid and that he will speak? Well, here in the passage, Jesus gives Paul three reasons. And the first reason is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. And look again with me in verse 10. "For I am with you." And that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is saying to Paul, "You will not be alone. I am here with you. Paul, whatever you're going through, I know, because I am here with you. Paul, when you feel scared about those threatening Jews, not having the ability to preach in a synagogue anymore, I know, because I am with you. Paul, when you feel discouraged about the hardship of ministry, I know, because I am with you." And here Jesus assures that he will not forsake Paul, but that he will be with him as Paul continues to go out to the ends of the earth as he declares the gospel of Jesus. But there are more reasons for Paul to keep going. The second reason is the protection of Christ. The protection of Christ. And look in verse 10 again with me. "And no one is going to attack and harm you." And by this time of Acts, we know that Paul is not a stranger to physical suffering because of his preaching of Christ. And just going back to a couple of chapters earlier in Acts chapter 16, verse 22, it says he was stripped and beaten with rods. And then just in the next verse, in verse 23, it says that Paul was flogged. And what we have here is a man who has already faced some pretty terrible physical pains from opposition to the gospel. And what does Jesus assures him? That he will protect Paul. He will protect Paul so that he could physically go around Corinth to speak his words, his truth, his gospel, so that people will come to be saved. Can you imagine how assuring that is to Paul? But then there is one more reason why Paul would not keep silent. And the last reason is the providence of Christ. The providence of Christ. And look again with me in verse 10. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Because I have many people in this city. And here's the great comforting truth to Paul. Many people in this city who will hear the gospel of Jesus will come to believe and put their trust in Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Paul that he is needed here in Corinth to preach the gospel. So these people will be saved. Can you imagine how that will encourage Paul to keep going in his ministry? Because Jesus assures him that through his providence, his words will not be in vain. In fact, through his preaching of Jesus, there will be fruit. But that's interesting, because most of the time, if we already know the outcome of our labors, I reckon we feel tempted to maybe just slack off, to take it easy. But that's all changed here. For Paul, the assurance of Christ's providence actually means to keep preaching, to keep laboring for the Lord. Because in God's mission, we know he has ordained means for people to be saved. And that is through the preaching of the gospel. And who is there in Corinth who can preach the gospel? Paul. Paul is there by God's providence so that he can proclaim Christ. So that many people will know and follow Christ. And when we think about all these three reasons all put together, the presence, the protection, and the providence of Christ, we see Paul being compelled to not be silent because the God who is with him is radically committed to seeing his people saved. And this is what Jesus promises and continues to do. And so, church, I hope you are encouraged, because not only are these promises true for Paul, but they stand true for us as people who have put our trust in Christ Jesus. As people who believe in Christ being our Lord and Savior, his presence, protection, and providence is ours today. And it's wonderful, isn't it? But if you're here listening and you're not sure where you stand with God, or you're keen to find out more about Jesus, let me invite you today to come to Jesus. Because his protection, his presence, his protection, his providence, they can all be yours. When you come to recognize nothing we do, nothing we are, do we deserve this. But rather, we put our trust in Jesus, who has done it all as he lived the perfect life that we are unable because of sin. And as he died the death that we deserve for sin and rebelling against God, and he's been raised to life so that we can trust what he has done for us is truly accepted and complete. And so please speak to me after this, to any of the pastors here. We'd love for you to come to know and to put your trust in Jesus. But as we come back to our passage, Christ promises his presence, protection, and providence to Paul. And what does Paul do after this vision of assurance? Well, look with me in verse 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Paul doesn't stay silent, but he's teaching the word of God to them, the people of Corinth, the Jews and Gentiles in Corinth, the many people whom Jesus is committed to save through Paul's preaching and teaching. And Paul does this for a year and a half, the longest period that Paul has stayed in any city up until this chapter in Acts. no matter the challenges and opposition. God's word is still going out because God wants to see people saved. God wants to see people saved, doesn't he? And yet one opposition isn't enough. Luke the author recounts another opposition, the poor in Corinth, sometime after the vision from Jesus. So look with me from verse 12 to 15 for our last point for today. The second opposition from verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." Now notice, it's once again the Jews who wants to oppose Paul. But what are they going to do this time to bring a stop to Paul and his preaching? Well, the unbelieving Jews have united together to bring Paul to the proconsul. And if we know history, it tells us that the proconsul is a Roman governor for the city. And so they bring Paul to him for judgment. Now, they have already tried to stop him from speaking at the synagogue, but that doesn't stop Paul from preaching and teaching right next door. So what they want to do now is to bring the Roman authorities into this matter and actually legally stopping Paul from speaking about Christ. So notice their strategy and what they say, and look with me from verse 13. This man they charged is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Remember, they're speaking to a Roman authority, a Roman governor. So what law are they talking about? Are we talking about the Roman law or are we talking about the Jewish law? It's pretty ambiguous, but if we understand the logic of the Jewish charge against Paul, it's actually pretty clever. Because they want to show Gallio that Paul is someone who is no longer teaching what is consistent with the Jewish law. And what they're doing here is to frame Paul as someone who is causing people to not follow the Jewish ways of worshipping God. And they're charging that he is doing something that shouldn't legally be done. Because we know in those days, in a historical context, Jews are allowed under Roman authorities to worship God as the authorized, recognized religion. And so by their logic, the proconsul under Rome rules could legally make a judgment on Paul when the people worshipping the God that Paul is preaching is not the God which these Jews are worshipping. And here we see another opposition, which could once again threaten Paul from being able to speak, not just in Corinth, but potentially anywhere else in the Roman Empire. A complete silencing of the Christian message. But yet notice what happens from verse 14 to 15. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and words and names about your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And what we see here is no judgment from Gallio, the Roman governor. In fact, there is no legal ground for him to make any judgment on. All he sees in front of him is a Jewish law matter, which he has no concern for. And just like that, the case is dismissed. And in fact, Paul doesn't even get to put a word to defend himself. But just like that, the opposition of the Jews is dealt with. And so look with me from verse 16 to the start of verse 18 to look at the outcome of this second opposition. From verse 16. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. When the Jews expected to see Paul silenced by the authorities, instead they were driven out and they were silenced by a higher authority. They were expecting to crush Paul in their anger. Instead, they turned their anger and crushed one of their own, Sosthenes, the synagogue leader who failed to lead them in their legal charge. Amazing, isn't it? The turnaround. And here we are told Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And while it doesn't say what he was doing during those times, we can be confident that he's doing what he's called to do, to keep preaching the word of Jesus, so people in Corinth can come to be saved. Because Paul cannot be silent, for we have a God who is radically committed to seeing people saved. And we can be so sure that when we read this story, it's not just Paul getting lucky. No, what we see here is the protection of Christ. Protection of Christ, providentially allowing Paul to keep preaching in Corinth. And so as I wrap our time today, let me offer you three applications that we can take away from Acts 18. And let's look into our first application, rest. Rest in the presence of Christ. Rest in the presence of Christ. Now, as Christians, we have the tremendous privilege of having Jesus being with us. And like it was promised to Paul, this stands true for us today. And it's so important that we recognize what that means for us. Because by resting in the presence of Jesus, we recognize that we are not alone. And so often in our Christian walk, whether it's struggling with fear, shame, guilt, anxiety, whatever that we are dealing with in our everyday life, we often feel so alone because we fear no one can truly understand. But when we look at the gospel, we have Jesus who comes down to be with his people in his incarnation. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit so that he can be with us in every moment, in every way. And you know what? He knows us deeply more than anyone else. He's more interested in us than anyone else. He knows how to care for us better than anyone else. And so rest in the presence of Jesus. Rest in the comfort that he knows how we truly are going. And particularly as we continue to go out into this world witnessing for him every day in every sphere of life, where it seems to be getting more difficult as more opposition are rising, not only are we to be comforted by the presence of Christ, but when we feel the stress of following Jesus, but him being with us also strengthens us and empowers us through those times. For when we are weak, we can ask for his strength and his power to get us through. For when we are unsure about what we can say or do, we can ask for his wisdom and knowledge to help us. Church, we can rest in the presence of Christ. And the second application for us today is to rest in the protection of Christ. To rejoice in the protection of Christ. And like what was promised for Paul, Jesus' protection for us is available for us too. But do let me say, it applies differently. Might not necessarily mean physical protection, because Jesus particularly promised physical protection for Paul so that he could minister and to preach in Corinth. And I don't think that is the case for us in terms of protection. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate suffering for Jesus is to be expected. We can expect people who don't love Jesus to make things difficult for us. We can face persecution for speaking about him. We could face the risk of being cancelled for following the ethics of Jesus and the Bible. We could be at risk of losing our jobs to stand up for Jesus. We could lose friends who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And actually, we could lose our lives for Jesus. All these things, which are unpleasant, could all happen. But Jesus still protects us. He protects us by never forsaking us, by never leaving us, by ensuring our eternity with God is completely protected. Because no matter how bad it can get in this present life, we have what lasts for eternity, a saving relationship with Jesus. And we know those who are in Jesus Christ, he will never lose those whom he loves and saves. And he has protected us for what is truly more valuable, eternity with God. And so, church, isn't this such good news that Christ brings to us in a true protection which we have? The true protection which we need in life, living for Jesus in an increasingly opposing culture. And in our last application for today is to remain in the proclamation of Christ. To remain in the proclamation of Christ. Church, it's been such a wonderful journey over the past 4 months going through Acts, because I've been so encouraged to see and hear the many of us here in this room that are so eager to share about Jesus, whether that's with your friends or whether that's with your families or maybe even strangers whom you haven't met before. But as we put a pause in our study of Acts, remember, God's mission is unstoppable. And in fact, his mission is still continuing through our lives. In fact, it doesn't stop until Christ comes again. So I just want to keep encouraging you to keep going at it, to keep speaking about Jesus in your workplaces with your colleagues, with your unbelieving families, with your friends who doesn't follow Jesus. Wherever you go, wherever you are, always remain in the proclamation of Christ. Because God has called us all, no matter how responsive the crowd is, no matter how hostile they are, no matter the circumstances, he has called us all to speak about him, to not be silent for him. And in fact, we cannot be silent, because God is so radically committed to seeing people saved. And so later today, as you drive home, as you get ready for another week of work, or maybe the housework, parenting, studying, or playing if you don't do anything else, think about how you can prioritize the proclamation of the gospel in every part of your life. And as you do this throughout the week, maybe you're able to see some fruits in the conversations you have. But I imagine it's probably going to be pretty hard and challenging. And actually, we could expect opposition. But there is good news for us today. Christ has come to be with us, even in times of opposition, and to see his people saved. So let us rest in his presence, rejoice in his protection, and remain in the proclamation of him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in Acts. We thank you for showing us again and again that your mission is unstoppable. We thank you that over the course of the last 4 months, you have encouraged us and given us boldness to proclaim Jesus wherever we are. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Son, who comforts us, strengthens us, guides us as we participate in your unstoppable mission. We thank you that we are forever protected for the eternity that we long for. So help us now as we go out to speak and to live for you in all the spaces of our lives. Help us all to proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus. In times we feel tempted to be silent, remind us, Father, that we cannot be silent, for you are radically committed to seeing your people saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.